All right, good evening. Good to see everybody, as always. Bright and bushy-tailed. I just wanted to say praise the Lord on Dave's situation. That's a big deal. I know we've been kind of waiting and praying and thinking about that. So, and also, Brenda got discharged today, so she's home. Still recovering, but she's at least home. So that's a good thing. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1:5. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Proverbs 19:20. We could all use some of that. All right, we can go ahead and dismiss the children. Tonight we are in number 11 on God's truth, veracity, and just continuing down the road here. Before we get going, let's take a minute for silent prayer. And that just means that we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father, and He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which then allows us to not only be guided and filled by the Holy Spirit, but it allows us to learn the Word and apply it to our daily lives. So let's take a minute and we'll pray and we'll get going. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your ability to answer prayer. We thank you for just everything that you provide us on a daily basis. We continue to look to you for guidance, for clarity in the Word, and we just pray tonight that we can have the necessary concentration to continue to grow in an upward trajectory. We thank you so much for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to number 11, and we kind of got off into sin last Sunday. That's not a good thing, right? No. It's okay when you're at church, at least if you're teaching and learning, huh? So that's kind of what we talked about. And the reason it made sense to discuss sin, at least in this study, was I think anytime you're talking about truth, you kind of have to talk about sin. Where there's truth, there's always false. Where righteousness is, there's always unrighteousness. And so, you know, just like anything else, we have to look at the other side of the spectrum. And that's kind of where we took it, at least from a couple of directions, Satan's side, and then the sinful nature's side, which is found within ourselves. So we saw, I think, of some good stuff, and we saw how to notice some things in our own lives that is slowing us down in the spiritual life, some things that are causing us to maybe look in the wrong direction for a little bit too long than we should from the plan of God. And those are, of course, necessary because, you know, as you grow spiritually, these things seem to become more subtle and more subtle. And that begins to be a challenge as a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ. And so our job is to stay sharp in the Word so we can recognize these things. So, but remember, it wasn't only sin. It was the activities and the thinking that led us up to that sin. And that was kind of an eye-opener for me, and I think a lot of people here, was that we kind of discount that. You know, we kind of discount that area, the places that lead us up, but not necessarily sin. It's that kind of gray area that kind of pushes you to the end of the plank. And that's a critical area, because if we can not only notice it and recognize it, we can make decisions to back away from it, or at least warn ourselves in a way that is beneficial to make the right decision versus the wrong. So the last thing you want to do is get to the point of no return. And remember, that's what Satan does. He works us until he works and plays upon our weaknesses up until the volition has to step in and make a decision, because without volition, Satan is powerless. And so he needs you on board. He needs you participating in his schemes. And the only way to do that is get you to that point, to that point. And so, you know, that could last for a while. There's no one saying that the area that I'm talking about has to be a momentary period. This can be something that's happening in your life, you know, months, years, that is leading to a place where maybe you shouldn't be going. So it happens easy. And so just be careful about that. It's easy to convince ourselves that it's okay to do or think something that we shouldn't be thinking or doing. We do it all the time. Matter of fact, we probably do it every week. I'm not saying it's sinful, but it's something that we shouldn't be doing, right? And so, or we should be actually thinking about having an alternative that would at least be better to the one we're considering. So, and that's the areas that Satan loves, because they're so hard to make a hard decision. They're hard to recognize. Sometimes they're hard to even conjure the volitional aspect up to make the decision to say, I need to back off this for now. I need to, you know, take a break. I need to take a moment and reevaluate the circumstance. So Satan likes this. And just like we saw in Eve, he recognizes our vulnerabilities in those areas in her life, at least we saw, and he does the same thing with us. We saw what got her frustrated, and we saw where Satan came in at just the right time, and he had just the right thing to say, and he had just everything was just right. You know, probably the weather was just right. He knew the time to just come in and say, hey, here's the time, right? So, and that's a major difference between God's truth and everything else, is that the Word of God is to our benefit, whereas anything else is not. And when I say anything else, I mean anything that doesn't involve glorifying God. And you know, there's a lot of decisions as we walk through the spiritual life. There's not necessarily we're sinning or we're not sinning. This, we're talking about being in fellowship or being out. Being filled or not being filled is another way to say that. And so, you know, either we're benefited or we're not taking part in God's plan, at least in the way we should, through bad decisions. And that's the only part where we can kind of get jammed up. And so we have to be insulated. I think the insulation that we have is some heavy duty stuff. It's the Word of God. And the only way to be insulated in a way that keeps us safe is to be consistent, constantly. We're human. We fail. We forget. We, you know, get off track. We get distracted. I mean, you name it, it happens to us. So the only thing we can do is keep coming back. I mean, that's the only thing that keeps us insulated and protected, is the Word of God. That is it. That's the only thing that's going to keep you safe, is thinking correctly and in a right way that is in Satan's world, because that's the reality of where we are. So, and I think we saw that, how critical that is or was in Hebrews 12:1. Remember, it said that we should lay aside the things that can ruin or cause us to stumble in that race, in the race. Remember, this is a race. There's an endurance aspect that we are all associating with here, because it is a race, and it takes energy. It's a challenge. It takes time. It takes your strength, and I mean physical, spiritual, mental, everything. It takes everything we have to run the race. It's not just all physical, right? Like a normal race. It's everything, all the above. So, and we do that exactly what the verse said. And I didn't mention this word because we didn't necessarily get to it, but I think it needs to be brought out. We do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is Hebrews 12:2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What I wanted to point out in this verse is the word aphorao, and it's, you see the English translation is fixing our eyes. It means to look away at all else, to direct one's attention without distraction. Now, if we remember correctly, remember Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the idea that this verse is pointing us back to in my mind is that right there. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the source of our truth, and he's our life. He's how we live an abundant and a satisfying and a happy life that is fulfilled. So when you think about fixing your eyes on Jesus, look what it says. It means to look away at all else. In other words, everything else is not in view. Your focus is Jesus Christ and the truth that he offers us through his word. And of course, the life that comes with that. There's a tremendous focus that we as believers in Jesus Christ have to stay tuned in to be able to stay on that focus. To stay in focus, I guess we should say. Of course, present active, which means what? Continuously. We get so distracted as believers, God knows we have to stay fixed. We have to be the active voice. We have to be the ones producing the focus, right? Does God assist? Of course. But at the end of the day, he knows that you're the one that has the free will. He's given it to us. It's a blessing. But it can be a cursing when we lose this fixing our eyes on Jesus. And there's so many aspects of this. But, you know, we could lump it all into taking in the word and also applying and living the word. I mean, that includes everything, right? That includes you've got to stay focused if you're taking it in and you're also living it. And we might as well throw in consistently. Because without any consistency, what do you have? You have nothing. I don't care how great of a believer you are. When you lose consistency, you lose everything as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because we can't maintain consistency if we aren't constantly exposed to the word. See, that it helps you, it motivates you, it encourages you to keep coming back to be consistent. God is the one who is always providing that breath of fresh air to keep us coming back. It's not us, right? We know that God is always the one behind the scenes doing all this, right? The motivation, the power through the Holy Spirit, the encouragement, everything that we do and live and by fixing our eyes on Jesus, this is all happening because of God's grace. As long as that's clear, I think we can understand how and why we keep coming back. We are consistent. And of course, we know it's beneficial. All of you here have seen its benefits. You've seen how great the Word of God is in your life. You've seen its changes. You've seen answered prayer. We've seen so many things happen. And it's just amazing. So fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what this verse is saying is that we should fix our eyes on truth in a nutshell. If Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way, that means we should fix our eyes on the only thing God has given us to fix our eyes on. And it always starts with the Word of God. It always starts with the Word of God. It doesn't start with a church. It doesn't start with, anything else. It has to start with the Word. If our concentration and our focus is on the Word, then guess what? Your life is also focused and lived by that word because you have priorities, right? We all have priorities in this life. And if our priority is this fixing our eyes, that's to me, that means we have no other things that are holding our attention because our attention is directed in one way, one direction. Are they there? Yes, they're there. We know they're there, all these things. And they're going to be wanting to take your attention both by blessings and both by adversity and even discipline. So there's a lot of things happening that are wanting to pull. But at the same time, guess what? In every one of those things I mentioned, whether you're being disciplined, whether you're being blessed, or whether you're being tested from adversity, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's the one, that's the reason we can make it through, make our way through, and also turn that discipline into blessing and glorify God in that place. You know, there's nothing like it. God gives us more options than we really know what to do with. There's always an option. There's always an option. We are never closed off with no options as a Christian. You're just not. God has given us so much to, you know, we have hope. That's what it is. You have a life that is not finished here. It continues on. We're passing through. So we might as well make the best out of it, right? We might as well fix our eyes here, because once we're out of here, guess what? We don't get this opportunity again. We don't have the opportunity to come back and say, wait, I want to do that again. I didn't actually fix my eyes as much as I wanted to. So, you know, there's no buts when you get to that point. Wait a minute, right? And I think what we've been seeing over and over again is how important truth is in our own lives. That, you know, that's kind of an underlying subject that just keeps coming out, right? We've seen different areas of truth. We've looked at the opposite end, and every time we're seeing that it's truth that's most important for me to think by, for me to live by, for me to, you know, think with and glorify God with, because that's the only way we can be successful as a Christian. That is it. That's the only way. If we're not focused on truth, how can we be a successful Christian? There's no way to do that. I'm not saying you won't be a Christian. I said a successful Christian. There's a difference there. There is unsuccessful Christians and there's successful ones. And it all depends on how you live and what kind of decisions are you making on a day-to-day basis. So, and I wanted to look at a little bit more of this, because there's a lot of verses that talk about truth, right? There's a lot of them that talk about truth, but there's one in the Old Testament that describes truth. It describes it in Proverbs 8, chapter 8. And let me read the where I want to go to take you to, but we're going to come back up a few verses before that. But I want to show you where, what cued me into this verse. And it started right here at Proverbs 8:32. It says, "Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways." Blessed are they who keep my ways. Now remember, this is Solomon. And this is Solomon speaking. I'm not sure if there is anyone else that is more qualified in life experiences than Solomon to tell us about, well, listening and what to do and how to do it. Solomon has seen both sides of the picture. He's seen the carnal side, the worldly side, and he's also seen the other side, the focus of the spiritual life and being a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, right? At this time, it wasn't Jesus Christ, but you get the idea for your application. It was belief. And you know what? Here we are talking to or seeing someone tell us from seeing, having all this experience, going from the darkness to the light, probably back and forth a few times there, and finally coming to the realization that this is the way to go. And so, and not only that, but this is the word of God. I mean, you know, if we say, oh, Solomon, you know, he can't write that. He did a lot of bad things. Well, guess what? God, the word of God is God breathed. That means it's inspired by God. It's, we could say it's written by God through humans. That's what the deal is here. And so And Solomon is very qualified because he wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, right? So he's well acquainted with not listening to God's word, and he's also well acquainted with the results of that. So, and all through chapters 1 through 9, Solomon is talking about wisdom. Now, I'm not going to cover all those chapters, but I did focus in on chapter 8 because it's kind of unique. It's speaking as if wisdom is an actual person, and wisdom is talking to us as Miss Wisdom, or Mrs. Wisdom, I guess you could say. I took her as Miss Wisdom. I didn't know if she was married or not. It doesn't say, but it's kind of neat to hear it coming from wisdom speaking to us from its own perspective. We know Solomon is writing through God, inspired by God. And that's where we are in chapter 8. So it can be confusing if you don't have that in mind as you're reading through this, because you're like, who's speaking to me, right, as you're going through this? So it makes sense that he would end this chapter by commending wisdom with a few commands. So, but this chapter actually starts, I want to say, with three commands that we can't leave out of this discussion. And that's why I went to here, and I was going to go from 32 to 36, I think it is. And I saw these three commands way up at the front of chapter 8. And I said, well, those are critical. We've got to get those in here in order to for this to make any sense. So so let's take a look at these three commands and the results of following the truth or wisdom. And you can those can be the same in your mind. There's nothing wrong with that, even though they're a little different. They're both truth. We know that. So, so wisdom is truth, and truth is wisdom, like I just said. But one way to think of wisdom is as the exercise of doing the will of God. That's one way to think about it. Truth can be truth. You know, truth can be there, it can be here, it can be in the pages of Scripture, and it is. Or it can be in your soul, and it can be a reality in your life. And that's the result, and that is wisdom, of actually taking the knowledge that you've received, making it real in your soul through the Holy Spirit, applying it in your life, which is wisdom. All those things combined. There's a lot of steps in there, but the reality is that truth is at the base of wisdom. So truth is wisdom, and wisdom is truth. It's just a process you can see with wisdom, right? So it's just taking truth and following through the point of simply hearing it. That's what it's taking it from, hearing it. But also, as you well know, once you hear something, you can either accept it or reject it. That's the first step in getting along the way in wisdom, or at least following through with wisdom or God's word with truth. If we want to see any results in our life, we have to mentally accept the word. A lot that's not spoken a lot. It's not even considered a lot of times. But you know, we are human beings. God has created us with the ability to receive and juggle that around. Is that something that is true, or is that something that is false? Or we can push it aside, you know, yeah, I heard him, but, right? We can subtly reject that truth very easily because we may not maybe like it, or we may not just want to deal with it right now. But see, that affects how that truth comes out in the application, because it is required of you and I to accept the truth of God, accept His word in order to further the process, which the Holy Spirit does the rest, as you know, and takes that truth because you've accepted it as truth, accepted God's authority. You've put ourselves under. You see how many things come into play here just by accepting? There is an authority aspect of truth. When we accept, we are saying we are obedient. It's not just saying it, but it's showing it from your soul. I want to follow. I'm going to follow, even though I may not like it, I may not want to, but it's what the Word says, and so that's how we take it. And that's a good attitude, I think, just excluding all the riffraff out of your mind and just taking it for what it is. And I think we all get there. So we take it, we accept it, and what else do we do next? We follow it. We follow it. There is a following aspect to the Word of God that has to be brought into play here. Without following it, it stays as words. That's it. Without just words or maybe good advice. And that's what glorifies God. Following the Word. Following the Word. Living it a reality. It must be a reality in your life. That's glorifying God. Not just hearing it. Not just talking about it. Not just seeing it necessarily. Or even not necessarily learning it. You know, there's a lot of people, I'm thinking of, you know, I have the most experience with seminary, that learn a lot of things, but their lives necessarily aren't reflective of learning lots of things, at least spiritual things, right? So, and I'm not pointing out any specific person. What I'm telling you is that these things can be just things if we don't accept and carry that out to the obedience part, to the living part, to following the part of this. So, and that happens from your own volition, but as we'll see, it takes a couple things. And this is the same thing as we're talking about the mind of Christ, right? That's exactly what we know it as, the mind of Christ. To think with the mind of Christ is the same thing as we're talking. That's wisdom that we've been doing, right? We've been growing progressively and learning more about God so we can do that better. So we can do that more and more and more in our life. So here we are. Let's back up to these three commands, starting in chapter 8, verse 5. It says, O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. So you can see the naive ones here is, to, it means those who have an open mind. I thought that was interesting. Those who have an open mind. In other words, they're open to all kind of ideas, right? If you don't have anything sealing up or tightening up your position on something, what's the opposite of that? You're open. You're open to a lot of different variables, options, ideas, flavors, churches, religions. I mean, this can go crazy, right? So he says, oh, naive ones, understand prudence. This makes sense when you hear, you know, that this is, well, when we consider Solomon's audience here, he's talking to the sons of men. The sons of men. He's talking to the sons in general. He's saying the sons of men, right? But at the same time, this absolutely applies to us. You can understand why he's saying, oh, naive ones, because they haven't lived long enough to know or to have the information to have a solid position just yet. There's nothing wrong with that. It's normal. Right? That's how we all were. That's how we are spiritually as well, even as adults sometimes. But this is to the human sense and the spiritual sense. So we have a lot of open-minded Christians. And, you know, I say that, that can be a good thing, right? But it can also be a bad thing, depending on if your values tend to bend. When your values tend to bend and you're bending the rules of the Word of God, the truth that's in your soul, that's not a good open-minded. When you're open-minded as far as accepting other people, that's a good open-minded, right? When you can accept someone for who they are, it doesn't matter if they're black, white, red, pink, purple, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter what color they are. It doesn't matter what church they're from. We should be able to accept people, talk to people, be open to people, and glorify God when dealing with those people. That's a good open-minded, but an open-minded when it comes to our values is something completely different. And that's where it's why it says, oh, naive ones, in other words, the ones that don't have solid positions in life, in their values, in who they are as people, and in making decisions in this world. Understand prudence. That's what it says. And when you think about a naive Christian, what's the first thing you think about? You think about a lack of information to build that position. If you have a lack of information to support and build your firm position in something, you're going to be a little bit loose in your position. You're going to be open. Oh, that's okay to do. That's okay. See, as believers in Jesus Christ, God, His Word, is not open-minded in the sense of its value, in the sense of its direction, in the sense of its meaning, of what we are to do with it. There's only one way, right? It's God's way. That's pretty closed-minded. Why isn't God open-minded? Why didn't He just let us do what we want to do? Well, because He's perfect. That's why, right? He's absolute truth. And so He's the one who has to give us the information so we can close up that category of our position and our understanding. So this is a call to those who don't have the necessary information to make the right decisions, at least appropriately, in their life, right? Since they are lacking in the area of spiritual information. That's all this is referring to. They're lacking in that area, which makes someone open-minded. If you're lacking in spiritual information, you're open-minded about more things than you should be. Than you should be. There's so many things that we deal with in this life. And there's so many churches that are open-minded to more serious and more serious things that we're seeing. Same-sex marriage. I mean, you're seeing churches started to be open-minded about this. I'm not saying we shouldn't be open-minded when it comes to accepting the people. But when you become open-minded about bending your values on the Word of God and marrying a couple in that area, you're essentially disregarding and breaking those rules and those values. That's being, in my mind, too open-minded as far as God's position. There's not enough information in that area to make an appropriate and right decision. And that's all we're referring to. It all requires information, doesn't it? If we don't do something right, it's usually because we didn't have the necessary information to understand enough. That's really all it is. I don't care about whether they were deceived, whether they're off track. It doesn't matter, does it? It all fits in the same category. They just don't have the necessary truth in their soul. Whether they don't want it or not is not the issue. The issue is they don't have it. So when you don't have it, guess what? You have no way of staying firm in that position. You bend, you're tossed around like the wind in the waves, as the scripture tells us, right? You're easily persuaded to do something that may be not in the Word, not in line with the way. Very easy to do. Satan loves those kind of people because, they're not really rooted in the truth. That means they don't know what truth is, and that means they don't know the right direction to go. And they're not sure if they're off of the right direction, the right path, because they never were sure of what it was. So a good example of this is many of the youth today who are naive in the spiritual department, which then makes them susceptible and vulnerable to falling to things just like I talked about. Just falling to these things because they don't have any truth. So what are they basing their truth off of? what you tell me, what the teacher teaches me. Well, she's a doctor. He's a doctor. Who are you? Who's the Word of God? Right? Who is that? So you can see where the values are coming from. It's coming from people. And when you get values from people, you got a serious problem. Because we don't have values without the Word of God. At least absolutely, we don't have values. And then you get into things like distortions in the thinking, right? Distortions of sexuality, wokeism, get into all that critical race theory, all that stuff. People just absorb this stuff. If you don't have the necessary truth from God's perspective about what this means, and should I believe it or reject it as such, as deception from Satan. So a lot of people buying into this, and actually some churches are buying into that kind of stuff too. Some major religions are buying into that. We could talk a lot about being a naive Christian. That's not my focus, but I do want to let you know that that is a reality. And it can be a reality with even us as we're navigating this sinful world, trying to take you off of where you are now. We have to be consistent. That's why I go back to that. If we're not consistent, guess what? Something else will fill that void always. There's never just a moment where we can just kind of hover in the greatness of what we just heard, right? Or just learned. It's always going to go in a different direction if we don't get more of it. Just like a gas tank. It runs out. I'm not saying it goes away. Don't think that. But I'm just telling you that we as human beings need that consistency, right? We need it. We got to have it. Or the world will overtake you. So, but let's see what Miss Wisdom is saying to the open-minded. Let's see what she says. Oh, naive ones, she says, understand. Here's the word for understand. Prudence, it means to discern. We talked about that. To become separated or be distinct from the understanding that you have acquired. To be distinct from what you learn from the Word of God. To have a position. To be able to be set apart. That's what it means. Understanding means to be able to have that discernment, right? And that's always, that always comes from truth, comes from wisdom. So this word kind of reminded me of the word for holy, to set apart in a way. But this is talking about an understanding setting apart. In other words, the information you receive is what sets you apart. That's how you grow and you learn by understanding. But what are you learning, right? What are you understanding, I guess, is the question then. Notice this is in the imperative mood. It's verb, hifil, imperative, which is commanding each individual person to get the understanding, which means to learn. And in this case, it's saying prudence is the word right after that. It's saying prudence. It's a good word, right? It means good sense, to get some sense to us. In other words, know what to think, what to have something to think with to be able to be, to have any good sense. Because without the understanding, at least the proper one, you can't have no prudence. You can't have no good judgment in this area. If you're a prudent person, that means you are careful or wise in handling practical matters. That's what prudence means in the English. Pretty simple to understand. It means exercising good judgment or common sense. You know, there's a human side to that and there's a spiritual side to that. Right off the bat. We all know a lot of people who can have a lot of common sense and some who don't have any at all. Right? We also have a spiritual side to that, and you can understand that as well. Someone who has spiritual common sense means they understand an understanding in prudence, in good judgment. And that's backed, rooted in spiritual information that's found in them. They don't need someone else telling them. They can see, they can calculate in their own mind, and they bounce that off for truth, and they can come up with an answer based on the Word of God. They have the necessary information to make a decision and to have a position in something. This is what they stand for. Why? Because they have prudence based on the Word of God. Now, this sounds like something we should all want to do, right? Have common sense, good sense. And that's actually what we're called to do as believers. That's what we're all called to do across the board. It's just saying it in a little different way here. And it's not referring to having good judgment through worldly experience. It's not saying that. It's saying, O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. This is in one verse. Here we are with the and again. Remember, the ideas must be combined, right? We've got to combine these two things. This is rooted in one underlying truth, or wisdom, as the verse is pointing out. Which, by the way, we can only get in one place. It's not going to be in the world. You know, at the same time, the world can help you in certain areas. There's certain experience that we gain from making bad decisions in the world, or having experience about doing something. We become better many times at doing something. But guess what? When that's all you have, you don't have any understanding and prudence. Common sense here is talking about living a life, not building a paper airplane. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about having life, good decisions, and that doesn't come from simply worldly experience. It doesn't. It can't. Because guess what? If that's all you got and you don't have any spiritual information, you're not living the spiritual way of life. You're not doing it. You're living a life of discipline. And that's never any fun, and it's not smart. There's no good prudence or good common sense in living that kind of way. So we know this is only from God, the source. He is truth. We know that, which is in His Word. He's given us that. And here we see the second half, and O fools, understand wisdom. So to me, this is getting more specific, is what it's doing. It's kind of drilling down, right? It kind of goes from general to specific here. First is to know what good judgment is. I think that's the idea here. Know what it is first. Not based on personal life experience, right? We have to understand where good judgment comes from. And then when we understand that, we can begin to orient our life to the source. To the source. I think we begin to understand that at salvation, in at least somewhat. We start to move in that direction at least a little bit, right? We start to gravitate because you at least had enough humility to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is in God's plan, will, and desire to get that, to do that. That's a start. So we've got to understand before we can begin to orient. And that's why there's a second command. Look at there. There's two understands in this verse. Two understands. There's a first one and a second one, which is actually the exact same word as the first one. It's understand, common sense, good judgment, and understand wisdom. That's what we're looking at. So not only that, but the two ideas are connected. So when we think about them, this is how we have to look at them. Just like this. Understand prudence and understand wisdom. Because they go together. They're sealed. They go together. This is an idea that you can't just rip something out and take it by itself. Because guess what? Understand prudence is something that we can say every day to an unbeliever. They can understand that. They can do that at least to a certain extent. But when you take the wisdom out of this, guess what you have? You don't have anything except knowledge. So we have to understand that, where good judgment comes from. So if we know the importance of good judgment as it relates to spiritual matters and God's plan for your life, then guess what? The next step in the process is to understand wisdom. You know, to me, this kind of answers the question, after salvation, what? Right here. After salvation, what? Understand what it is, where right decisions come from, under get common sense and understand wisdom. That's what you do after salvation. What? Right here. These two things. This is it. So wisdom is more specifically defined as knowledge of what is true or right combined with good judgment. Keep that in mind. What is true or right combined with good judgment. Isn't that what this is, whole thing is saying? If you have wisdom by itself without good judgment, what do you have? Not much. It's just wisdom sitting there. We have to have both of these things, both of them together. When you combine what I just told you with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which is John 14:26, right? Who teaches us truth, gives us good judgment, then guess what we have? The only side of this we have is the volitional side to be concerned about. Play our part, show up, show up. Mike always used to tell me that. All you have to do is just show up, and he's right. Show up. Just show up. All I have to do is just show up to study. Just show up. God does the rest. Just show up to church. The Holy Spirit does everything. Right? We just have to show up to move forward in the plan of God. That's the volitional side that we're talking about. Just show up. Just do our part. I'm not talking about physically here. I'm just talking about in the plan of God. Just show up and be willing to do what God wants you to do. That's it. That's it. That's the easy part. God does everything else. Everything else. Everything. It's amazing, right? That's grace. And then here's our third command. Miss Wisdom is telling us, listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. That's what Miss Wisdom has to say. Listen. This is a command. Listen. Now think about this. This is being spoken as it's coming from wisdom speaking to us. She says, listen. She says, listen. This word normally means to hear, but in the imperative mood, you can understand why it says, listen. Because now it means to obey. To obey. So wisdom is telling us that she doesn't just want us to hear, as the basic meaning of this word means. She wants us to hear it and listen to it. And when you listen to something, you notice that you're not just hearing it. When you listen, you're learning. You're actually learning. There's a learning process. And that's why I say this is equivalent to obeying. It's obeying. At least in this context. What else does that mean? Well, to me it means, this is what separates the doer of the word from the hearer of the word. This is what it is. This is what the verse is talking. Listen, for I will speak noble things. This one word right here is separating those two ideas. The hearer from the doer. Well, we know we've seen that in Scripture, right? Let's look at that verse really quick. James 1:21. He was having the same issue. Actually, he wasn't having the same issue. He was having the issue. Bunch of believers not living the spiritual life. We had a bunch of hearers. We didn't have any doers of the word. And James was writing about it here. It was a problem. It was a big problem. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. The word is what preserves, what saves your soul, even as a believer. Sin is what kills us, both as an unbeliever and a believer. We will face physical death sooner as a believer if we constantly sin. Scripture shows us that. Sin unto death, right? God will take us home through discipline because we reject, and we don't come back. Guess what? You can do God more good at home than you can here on this earth. And he knows that point, and he'll take you home. Thank God, right? So we don't destroy anyone else, including ourselves. It's a good thing. So the first command is to receive the word. Receive the word. That's what he's telling these believers that aren't they're hearing, but they're not doing. Now, listen to what this means. It just means simply to receive something offered. I offer stuff all the time. I offer it. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. That's in my power. It is to offer it. I may offer it a little strongly or at times, but the idea is I just offer it. That's all I can do. That's within my power. See what I mean? But it says to receive something offer. You decide whether you receive it or not. You are the one who decides whether you receive it or not. And that is the spiritual life. To receive the word. To receive it. At least the main part of it. And I wouldn't be teaching this verse properly if I didn't include the manner in which we are going to do this. Because as you know, we're human beings. We have a sin nature. If we don't do what this says, look what it says. In humility. In humility. That's the only way we can do it. That's why a lot of people are not doing it. That's why we have a bunch of hearers of the word and not a bunch of doers. Because there's no humility. There's no humility. And we are the ones that have to have humility. We are consistent. If we're faithful, if we're obedient, that requires humility. And we are. I trust that we are. If you're here on a Wednesday and you're listening, you're learning, we're dedicated, we're focused, there's enough humility to show up, right? That's the same concept. We have enough humility to show up. Humility here is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Well, guess what happens if you're not, or excuse me, if you are overly impressed by your self-importance? Well, then you can't receive the word of God, because that's someone else's authority. That is the word of, that is God's authority, not my own. I'm not doing, I can't receive that. Humility is the only thing that can accept authority other than self. That's it. When you exclude humility, you exclude any type of adjustment, correction, instruction coming from another authority beside yourself. That's a big issue. That is a huge issue in the Christian life. There it is again. That's why we have a bunch of hearers and not any doers. There's no more humility in our culture. There's no more ability to be taught in a way that is edifying, because it stops because of arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. And I know we all have this. It's not a big secret. But what I'm telling you is that it takes humility to learn and receive properly. It does. So I think that's a good place to stop. But I guess we're going to keep going with this idea this weekend. I am letting the word guide me, as I always do. And we're still, I thought maybe we'd get through this. I didn't know for sure, but it's not going to be this weekend. So I can at least tell you that far. But anyways, I do have some plans for what we're going to cover next. And maybe we can get to that soon. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the adjustments that you always seem to make just so gracefully. Your word, the truth, it just pierces our soul, and it helps us understand where we are as believers in Jesus Christ and where we need to be. And we just pray that we can continue down this trail, continue down this path every day of our lives, because you are faithful and you loved us first. And we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world just to give us the opportunity to live the spiritual way of life. And you gave us that gift in a package called salvation, and you offered it to us. And the only requirement that you have for that to accept it is through faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We thank you so much, and we ask you in Jesus Christ's name, amen.